This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Is the Roman Catholic approach to salvation the same as the Bible's? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
My out-of-studio co-host on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church in Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we're in chapter 2, and we're going to start right away with verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Greg, if I had to pick a handful of verses, I mean, I just love God's word, but if I had to pick a handful of verses, this one would be right up there, verse 20.
There's no question. He says, I am crucified with Christ. When you really start looking at the language here, he says, I am crucified. Crucified there is perfect tense. And what he's saying is, I have been crucified and will continue to be crucified forever. So again, we see the picture or the point that Paul is making, that salvation, justification, is an eternal thing. It's a one-time thing. It's on the basis or because of Christ, like you read in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. How can that be? Because of Christ. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Mm-hmm. Now that's a reality that every believer needs to understand, that Christ dwells within. You don't have to go somewhere and participate in some ritual to receive Christ. You don't have to go to some building to be close to him. He lives within you. So the focal point of the believer's worship is internal. That's what separates true biblical Christianity from all other forms of religious effort. The focal point of a Roman Catholic's worship is external. Big difference between true biblical Christianity and what is simply a system of religious effort.
Mm-hmm. And Greg, you wouldn't say that therefore we, in terms of our worship and all that, we look within, though?
No, not in the sense of a New Age
right concept,
but what I'm saying is that if Christ dwells in me, where do I have to go to be in communion with him? Nowhere. Where do I have to go to be in fellowship with him? Nowhere.
Right.
I'm in fellowship with him as often as I want to be because he lives within me. Paul says in Romans 8, if I have not the Spirit of Christ in me, I am none of his.
Right.
So it's not something that I get on a Sunday and then it's gone at some point after and then I have to go back and get it again and again and again. If he lives in me, if he is dwelling in me, if I am the tabernacle of the Lord, then why would I be trying to set up some system in which to keep putting him in me
right when
he lives in me? Again, the Bible points to these spiritual truths, and religious people oftentimes confuse those things with physical things. You've talked so often about John chapter 6. He'll say, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Is he talking about literal physical things? No, he's talking about spiritual truth, just like he's doing here. Christ lives in me. Doesn't live in me physically, but he lives in me spiritually all the time.
Right. And I particularly like, again, the beginning of verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That is there as well for us to understand our identification with him. You know, Greg, when I became a believer, I understood the gospel, I received it, but somehow I didn't really grasp all that Christ has done. And it's going to take more than a lifetime, maybe an eternity, to really grasp what Christ has done, how profound it is. At the same time, very simple. But my understanding of being crucified with him, what does that mean? It means that He is our substitute. He was the only one to pay the penalty for our sins. Yet his death is my death. He did it.
Right.
But in
and
my
his righteousness is your righteousness.
Exactly. Exactly. And then it gets better. As we started reading that, I was thinking, well, maybe some of our listeners, we start out, I'm crucified with Christ. Whoa, that doesn't sound like a good deal. Wait a minute. Let me keep reading. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
And you know, Tom, what happens if you don't really understand that? I'll tell you what happens. A lady wrote to me. She lives down the bayou a few miles. And she wrote to me, and she said, because of her sin, mm-hmm. and she understands that she thinks thoughts that are incorrect. She does things overtly that are not Christ-like. Mm-hmm. So what she does is she puts a few rocks in her shoes every day, one or two stones in her shoes, and she walks to work, keeps them on all day, and her feet actually bleed.
Mm-hmm.
She suffers. And what she's doing is she's trying to pay for, make atonement for her sinful life.
Right.
Other people in South Louisiana, for example, coming up as a kid, I remember numerous times if you were really bad, you had to kneel on rice facing a picture or a statue of the Virgin Mary and say the rosary while you were kneeling on rice. Now, why were you doing that? You were doing that to pay for your sinfulness. Well, wait a minute. If I am crucified with Christ, then the sin debt's paid.
Right.
If Christ was declared not guilty, then I'm declared not guilty. If Christ is righteous, then I'm righteous because I've been given the righteousness of God through Christ. If we don't understand verse 20, if we don't understand our position in Christ, then we are prone to work our way and to remain in some form of religious bondage forever.
Exactly. And let me keep going with that verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look how much is in this verse.
Sure.
We're talking about a free gift here. We're talking about God's love to us. We're talking about now living the life, as you've been mentioning, based on faith. Well, what is this faith? The faith has content. It has to do with Christ did and what he did completely. As you said, Greg, if we understand that, we're going to be spared from thinking that there's something in addition that we need to do, that we have to do.
Surely.
That's why in last week's program we were talking, we had a question with regard to abstaining from meat during Lent on Fridays or fasting on Ash Wednesday. And now go through lots of laws. There are 1,750 or more laws in the Code of Canon Law. Not everyone deals with every individual, but there are enough laws there, and they carry some weight with them. They carry eternal damnation if you don't live according to those laws, the laws of the Roman Catholic Church. Where is grace in that?
That's right.
We pick up with verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Well, that's a marvelous verse, because, again, Paul builds on things. He's taking the reality of verse 20, where at the very end of that, as you pointed out, he says that we live it. He says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Note he doesn't say, and is giving himself for me.
Mm-hmm.
He gave himself for me, finished product. Christ was crucified one time. I have been crucified with Christ. Sin debt is settled. Justification is mine because of my faith in Christ. Now I have to live by that faith. Faith must have an object. What is the object of my faith? If it's Christ, then I'll have a triumphant life. If it's my sin, if it's my circumstances, then I'll have a problem. So Paul says, if you understand verse 20, then do not frustrate the grace of God. Don't set it aside and pick up some religious mantle and begin to try to work your way again. That was the problem that the churches at Galatia had.
Mm-hmm.
They were setting aside the sufficiency of Christ, the finished product, and going back to a system of works. Paul says, if you're going to set aside the grace of God, he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ indeed is dead in vain or dead without cause. What was the point of Christ coming then? Why did he die? I tell people all the time. I had a lady the other day told me, she says, well, if you want to make sure you don't go to hell, you just make sure you wear the brown scapula.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, then Christ should have never gone on the cross. He should have just passed out scapulars and told everybody here, everybody get a scapula and you won't go to hell. Again, anytime we add to the cross of Christ, add to that sufficiency, we in fact are diminishing and demeaning the work of Christ. We're frustrating the grace of God.
And it's really very simple, and it's amazing how these two verses, verses 20 and 21, spell it out. Look at the last phrase in verse 20, and gave himself for me.
Right.
Well, what does that speak to? That's a gift.
Absolutely.
Now, if somebody gives you a gift, how are you going to frustrate them? All right,
yeah.
I'm going on to 21. You're going to frustrate them by trying to give them something back, trying to pay for something that's a gift. If you pay for something that somebody gives you, it cannot be a gift. You're denying the gift aspect of it.
Absolutely.
And you're going to frustrate the grace of God because this is God's unmerited gift.
Well, in essence, you're rejecting it.
Exactly.
You're saying, no, I don't think what you did is valid. I'm going to pay for it. What an insult. Can you imagine that?
Mm-hmm. For if righteousness come by the law, it can't come by the law. The scripture tells us over and over again, if you disobey the law in any one place, according to the Catholic nomenclature, call it a venial sin. That's all it takes. And you have disobeyed the law completely. And there's no turning back. You can't retrieve your righteousness anymore.
Well, and that's why he has verse 16 before verse 20 and 21. What does he say in verse 16? He says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there is no salvation apart from faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing.
Yeah. And again, verse 21, the last part of it, then Christ is dead in vain.
Right.
If you think, well, wait a minute, God's going to kind of overlook that just because I'm trying to help things along and do my part, God's going to look at that because I'm sincere. Wait a minute. Understand this. You or I, anyone who thinks that they can add something to Christ's finished work, if that's the case, then it's not finished. You have rejected the gift. The just unfathomable gift, the wonderful gift, the gift that's beyond our comprehension, that God would become a man and die for our sins. You've rejected it. It's as simple as that, right, Greg?
Absolutely. And certainly sincerity can never be a prerequisite for truth. No one is more sincere than Jehovah's Witnesses, who go door to door, day in and day out, people turning the hose on them, dogs chasing them, throwing things at them. Why do they do that? Because they sincerely believe that they're right. But the truth of the matter is they're sincerely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So what determines truth? John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. Search the scriptures. Turn to the word of God and see if what we're saying is true. I tell people all the time, Tom, don't believe me. I might be lying to you. So open the word of God and see if that's what the scripture says and be saved for a certainty.
Mm-hmm. Well, that brings us right to chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians. Here's Paul. Remember, he began Galatians, the first chapter of Galatians. He said, I marvel that you're so quickly turning away from the truth. Well, here we have a chiding again, and he's very serious about this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Well, they were being foolish. And here's the foolishness. Why would someone who is set free in Christ, why would an individual now want to go return to the bondage that they were under prior to being set free?
Incredible. Well, that's why when Paul says foolish, he's saying, oh, senseless Galatians. We might say it this way, how could you be so stupid? Who hath bewitched you?
Mm-hmm.
Why would you turn from a finished, marvelous product that's a gift of God? Why would you turn from that and go back to a system of works that can never accomplish anything at all? Paul's basically saying that's beyond me. You are absolutely foolish. You're senseless. How could you have done that?
Yeah. Now, Greg, we're out of time in this segment, but we're going to come back to this verse next week.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, we have a letter here. This person writes, "As I peruse Catholic materials, I've noticed they are publicizing the fact that many Protestants are joining the church in increasing numbers. If that is truly the case, why do you think that's the case?" Well, last number I had was, and I got this at a conference that I was at of Catholics and Evangelicals at Wheaton College some time ago, and the figure that one of the Catholic priests who was the speaker there gave was that something like 200,000 a year. I don't know if that was worldwide. I assume it was worldwide.
Well, everybody plays with numbers. Mm-hmm. And supposedly there are hundreds of thousands that leave every year. We know there are over 300,000 former priests.
Mm-hmm.
So why does a priest leave? I would tell people it makes no difference who joins or who leaves. You could have Mormons joining the Catholic Church. And because somebody uses the term Protestant, that does not mean the person's a believer at all. It's just another religious term. Now, if you told me a born-again believer joined the Catholic Church, then I would say, well, then there has to be a reason for that, and we need to look at that. But just to say that a lot of Protestants are joining, most of the ones I've experienced were never really born from above ever, by their own testimonies. They were saved by baptism, or they believed some other heretical view, and they've simply changed the horse they were riding. But the path they're on was the broad way that leads to perdition. There was really no spiritual change, just a cosmetic change.
Well, this question is interesting because it's related to the epistle that we're going through. Why would somebody, as we mentioned this earlier, why would somebody who is set free in Christ, who knew Christ, walking with Christ, why would they turn to a system which is legalistic at best? In effect, putting themselves back under the law when they were set free in Christ. Doesn't make any sense.
Well, it makes sense to our old nature. It makes sense to the flesh of man, mm-hmm. because that gives value to oneself. And so if I'm contributing to my salvation, well, that makes me feel good.
Mm-hmm.
So again, we're not talking about any spiritual truth or spiritual direction or spiritual reality, but we're talking about placating one's own flesh. And so it makes you wonder why, as you said, why would someone truly, if they were born from above, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, letting the Scripture be their source of authority, why would they abandon all of that and turn to a system of human effort? Wouldn't make any sense at all. And as Paul says, it is senseless when he says, "Oh, senseless," or "Oh, foolish Galatians." In other words, it makes no sense to do that.
Mm-hmm. Greg, when I first became a believer, there was a movement in the church, this is 20-some years ago, of evangelicals, those who claimed to be evangelicals, and many of them were among the upper echelon at Campus Crusade. Well, they left Campus Crusade and they started their own church, and it was called the Evangelical Orthodox Church. And the attraction, according to their writings, was that they wanted to get back to true historic biblical Christianity, to Greek Orthodoxy, basically. And what they wanted to do, they were really excited about the liturgy, the ritual, the vestments, all of those things. They'd say, "Hey, wait a minute, you're talking about things that appeal to the flesh, but do nothing for the Spirit."
Right. And you're not talking about things that are truly historic that go back to Christ anyway.
Right.
So that's, again, showing who is leading, who is guiding. It's not God the Holy Spirit, but it's the flesh of the individual.
And if they are indeed going back under bondage, I think we have to agree with John, who writes, well, they left us because they were never one of us.
Yeah, strong possibility.
Mm-hmm. Oh, here's another question. I read through the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and it seems abundantly clear that Jesus is speaking figuratively when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Why would the Catholic Church teach otherwise?
Well, that's a mystery to me. I mean, it's, as a matter of fact, it's one of the only places that the Catholic Church contends the Bible is literal.
Mm-hmm.
But the exasperating part of that, as you know, you've been through John chapter 6,
mm-hmm.
Jesus says, for example, I think about verse 58, He says, not as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. How did the fathers eat the manna in the wilderness? They ate it physically. So he's saying, not physically, not as you physically eat something and die, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And then in verse 63 he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spiritual. Again, throughout John's gospel, Jesus takes a physical reference and he makes it an analogy to point to the spiritual truth.
Mm-hmm.
Rome embraces the spiritual, or at least makes a profession to do that, but yet in the Gospel of John, John 3, for example, where they find water, they insist that's physical water baptism. John chapter 6, they say that's physically eating Jesus. Nowhere in those passages can you come out, if you're intellectually honest and take all the verses, you can't come out with that understanding at all.
Sometimes it's a little difficult for Roman Catholics. I remember a lady calling me and objecting to the other radio program that we do, Search the Scriptures, that I do with Dave Hunt. And in the process, she said, well, you were just demeaning my belief as a Roman Catholic about transubstantiation and eating the flesh of Christ and so on. And we had a wonderful conversation about this. And I said, look, if you'll just do this, if it's possible, put aside your mindset with regard to what you already think this means. But let's just go through and read it verse by verse. Because anybody who's able to objectively look at these verses in chapter 6, starting with, pick up with verse 26 and read on through, it's just very simple. It's very clear that Jesus is talking about, as you mentioned, Greg, something spiritual here. And that's an important thing for our listeners who are evangelicals, for themselves as well as for their children. You have to teach the difference between figurative language and literal language. If you confuse those two, not just in this chapter, but throughout the scriptures, you're going to be in real trouble.
Well, not only that, Tom, what I find is frustrating, you know, somebody will call or write and they'll say, well, you're demeaning Catholics or you're bashing Catholics. I'm from New Orleans and we have a football team called the New Orleans Saints. Once upon a time, we called them the New Orleans Aints, and people wore bags over their heads when they sat in the stadium, literally, wore bags with eyes cut out. Thousands of people did this. Now, was that demeaning, or was that an expression of reality, expression of truth? The team was so bad, most people thought some good high school teams could beat them. And so what they were doing was simply expressing, obviously with a little levity, the status of the team. Now, we're not using even levity. We're taking and discussing theology. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach? Now, if we contrast the truth of God's Word with the reality of what they teach, and clearly it depicts that what they teach is not biblical, that it's not founded on the words of Christ and the apostles, that in fact it is erroneous, that's not demeaning. That's just simply teaching by contrast, and you can't teach any other way. You know something's heavy because you've picked up something lighter. Something is bright because you've seen something darker. Without the contrast, no one ever learns. And so usually people that use terms like, well, you're demeaning or you're bashing, there's an old saying that the truth hurts. And sometimes people know what you're saying is true, and they can't respond intellectually in the sense saying, no, you're wrong, and this is the chapter and verse that proves me right. They respond by saying, in essence, you've hurt my feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And for those people, we apologize because it's not our intent to hurt anybody's feelings, but we can't apologize for what we say because what we say is simply the Word of God.
Yeah, it's either according to God's Word or it's not.
That's right.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0542. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.